I do not feel worthy to stand before you tonight because I realize that many of you are coming expecting to hear Brother James Watkins, and he is not able to be here tonight. Brother Watkins doesn't know me very well. I've met him on a few occasions, but I know of him and his work, and I've known of him for several years now. I admire him greatly, and in my humble opinion, I see Brother Watkins as, and I mean this in all sincerity, as kind of an Apostle Paul or Stephen or Philip of the church in the 21st century. I think that much of that man and the job that he does in preaching the gospel on a daily or weekly basis as he preaches in person all over the country and as he does his work on television and the radio and so forth. I just think so much of him. And I'm honored to be here tonight. I really appreciate the opportunity, appreciate the confidence that the elders of this congregation and others who had anything to do with inviting me to come here tonight, I appreciate that very much. But I appreciate Brother Watkins a lot, and I know that we all are praying for him and his wife at this time. I want to talk for a few minutes tonight, and let me say before I begin that I appreciate you being here tonight because I realize that we live in a busy hustle and bustle kind of world in a country where it's about work, 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 work. Many of us are working and we have jobs that go from 7 to 5 or 8 to 4 or 8 to 6 or whatever it may be. And those who are not working those kinds of hours, you're home with children or you are busy doing all sorts of things. And so it says a lot about you being here tonight. We're going to talk tonight, as Brother Paul alluded to just a few minutes ago, and as we've been singing about, the second coming of Christ. We're going to talk about some characteristics of the return of Christ. I don't know how often you think about a general overview of the Bible, but if I could summarize, and it has been summarized this way in the past, if you could summarize the outline of the Bible or break down the Old Testament and the New Testament, I think you could do it very easily and properly by saying the Old Testament is about the coming of Christ. It's about, hey, there is that one coming, and he's going to take away the sin of the world that was introduced into the world with Eve and Adam. And then as all men have sinned since that time, there is one coming who's going to, as John the Baptizer said, take away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God, there in John chapter 1 and verse 29. That was the theme of the Old Testament. That is the theme of the Old Testament. From Genesis all the way through Malachi, you have Genesis, you have foreshadowing of Jesus, you have promises about the seed of Abraham coming. In Exodus, you can see him as the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, as the great high priest. In Numbers, as the bright and morning star of the tribe of Jacob. In Deuteronomy, as the prophet likened to Moses. You can go throughout the Old Testament. And even though there are a lot of great stories in the Old Testament, and there are a lot of wonderful things that we can learn from the Old Testament that build us up in the faith, the main theme we don't want to miss is, hey, the fact that Jesus is coming. Well, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have, and we are so blessed to have, the story of Jesus being here on earth. We don't have everything that Jesus ever did. We don't have everything that Jesus ever taught. We don't have every miracle that he ever worked. John chapter 21, verse 25 tells us, man, there were a lot of other things that Jesus did that if you were to record in a book, the world couldn't hold the books that would need to be written. And so there are a lot of other things that Jesus did that we don't know about, but that which we do know, we need to meditate upon and learn about and keep it in our hearts and realize that Jesus was here. He did come to earth as it was promised and foretold, prophesied, and as it was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And then you have, from the book of Acts through Revelation, one of the main themes, or you might even say the main theme being, Jesus Christ is coming back, and thus this is how you need to act and how you need to live, how you need to worship, what Christians need to be doing in view of the fact that Jesus is coming again. And the fact of the matter is, we don't even have to have this. I mean, after singing some of the songs we sang a few minutes ago about seeing Jesus one day and how when he comes back, the Lord's people are going to go to be with him and how there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow. I mean, as we sang that last song there tonight, I thought, wow, that's a sermon right there in of itself. And you know, in the songs that we sing, we certainly want to praise God in our singing. But one of the other things that Scripture tells us to do and that we are blessed to be able to do is teach and admonish one another in these songs. And that's what we have been doing tonight and thinking and meditating upon the fact that Jesus is coming again. You may not have realized this, but about one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament deal with the fact that Jesus is coming again. Or it may talk about that explicitly or implicitly, but it's dealing with the subject of the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ, Judgment Day. Be ready for that time. And there are many passages that deal with the day of the Lord will come and how Jesus will come as a thief in the night and how the heavens will all be dissolved, the earth will melt away, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. We need to change our ways because there will be one day that we will stand before the great judge, Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, that all will come before Him, the dead and the living, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And so we need to be ready, which is a theme of a big part of Scripture from Acts through Revelation. We need to be ready for the second coming of Christ. I find it interesting that the first message that you read that the disciples of Christ were told after Jesus ascended up into heaven in Acts chapter 1, when two men in white apparel appeared to the disciples, the first message you read after Jesus ascended up into heaven, you read them telling the disciples of Christ saying, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." What did they say? What were they talking about? They were telling the disciples of Christ, "You've seen Him ascend up into heaven. As you have seen Him ascend up into the clouds, so He's coming back." He is coming back. And that is a theme of Acts through Revelation, with a lot of other things discussed, but one of the main themes that we as Christians need to be looking forward to. We have a lot of songs about it in our songbooks, and we sing about them on a fairly regular basis. Sometimes I wonder if we sing about it more than we think about it, more than we meditate upon it. The fact that one day I won't be here on this earth. It's something that we need to be telling our young people about more. It's something that we need to be talking to. Grandparents, next time you have your kids at home, tell them they're going to see. We just sang about it. They're going to see Jesus one day. Jesus thought so much about His return, so much about His second coming, taking His people back home with Him, that the last week of His life, He spent some serious time talking about this subject. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 25 tonight. We're going to take some points from this chapter of Holy Writ. And just let me set this up for you. In Matthew chapter 24, you have Jesus at the end, or at the beginning of that chapter, and in the end of the previous chapter, Matthew 23, Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem, and He talked about some signs about the destruction of Jerusalem, when that would come about. And then He began talking about the day of the Lord and about the second coming of Christ. And at the end of Matthew 24, He tells the story of the faithful servant and the evil servant. And then He goes into Matthew 25, which I think that most of us in here tonight are fairly familiar with, the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. And then He goes in and talks, Jesus does, telling us the parable of the talents, of the five-talent man, the two-talent man, and the one-talent man. And then the rest of Matthew 25, He's giving characteristics of those who are prepared, or who will be prepared for the second coming of Christ, and who are not prepared. This is the last week of Jesus' life, and He's spending some time talking about what? Talking about preparation, talking about people needing to be ready to meet the Master when He comes back. I want to take three or four points that we can learn from Matthew chapter 25 tonight. One of those is the great day, and that's the day that Jesus is returning, the great day. That's going to be a day of termination. It's going to be a termination of opportunities. You know, it was a termination of opportunities for the five foolish virgins, was it not? You recall the story, how it appeared, you know, that they were prepared, that they had come and they were getting ready, as were the five wise virgins. But they didn't have enough oil to last them, and so they had to go and buy some more oil. They had not arranged that ahead of time. They were not prepared, as we like in our lives, being prepared to meet the Lord someday. Well, they were not prepared, and so when they were gone, you see that the bridegroom returns. That He comes and they are left out. Ask yourself this question. Did they have an opportunity after Jesus returned, or the bridegroom, after He returned, did they have an opportunity to make everything right then? After they came back to get the oil? No, because the opportunities, when Jesus returns, opportunities will be terminated. Read with me Matthew chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. Afterward, I'll read verse 10 as well. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Now, what happened when those who went at that time to go get the oil? Well, verse 11 tells us, but he answered and said, or verse 11, afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, surely I say to you, I do not know you. There was a termination of opportunities to be prepared for Jesus or the bridegroom. It wasn't, well, Jesus is here, and now I think I'll get my life right. It was, if your life is not right, when you depart this earth or when Jesus returns, there will not be any more opportunities to get your life right. And so let me say toward the beginning of this lesson tonight, if tonight you know that your life is not right with the Lord, you might depart from this life tonight, or Jesus may return tonight, and if He does and you know you're not right, what does that mean? Well, you can answer that question based upon the lessons that Jesus taught here in Matthew chapter 25. The day that Jesus returns is going to be a day of termination of opportunities to obey the Lord, to make one's life right with the Lord. The same exact lesson can be learned from the very next parable that He taught, from the parable of the talents. The five-talent man, well, he gained five more talents. He was prepared to meet his master that gave him five talents before he left. And then when he returned, well, he had used his master's talents correctly. And the two-talent man did the same thing, but the one-talent man, what did he do? Well, he went and hid his talent in the earth, and when he came back, were there any opportunities at that time to use that one talent? No opportunities. What was it that the Lord said to him? What happened to him? Well, verse 30, we read that the master said, "And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." If you have some things of the Lord's, time, talents, money, whatever it may be, we need to be using it right now. We don't need to be too worried about, well, the stock market may crash tomorrow. We may go into a depression next week. We may go into a recession tomorrow. And I can't, you can't what? We better be about the Lord's business today. Because opportunities to use whatever the Lord has given us, and He's given us a whole lot, will be terminated when we die or when the Lord returns. And the Lord doesn't think very kindly about those who haven't used properly what God has given them, what He has given us. And so, the day that Jesus returns is going to be a day of termination of opportunities to make one's life right. It's going to be a day of termination of non-Christians who need to obey the gospel. They're not going to be able to obey the gospel. If tonight you're not a member of the Lord's church, you've not been bought by the blood of the Lamb, you're not a Christian, there won't be a time, there won't be an opportunity for you to become a Christian when Jesus returns to take His people home with Him. He's not going to stop and say, well, so-and-so needs to obey the gospel now. Now that he saw me coming, he wants to obey the gospel. Richard Dawkins won't have time to obey the gospel, won't have time to confess faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God after Jesus returns, nor will any other unbeliever. There's going to be a termination of opportunities for those who once obeyed the Lord, were baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, who have now forsaken the Lord. If they are going to repent, they need to do it now. They need to do it today because there won't be any more opportunities once Jesus returns. It's not only going to be a day of termination of opportunities, it's going to be a termination of the Lord's invitations. And I realize these may be some thoughts we don't think on all the time, but the fact is, the Lord's invitation is open today. It's open now, and we're going to offer the Lord's invitation here in just a few moments, but it's open in 24 hours a day until the Lord returns. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are there any sweeter words that you've ever read? Come unto me. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever wills, let him take the water of life freely. the Lord's invitation. He says, come unto me. But when Jesus returns, there will be no more Lord's invitations. Paul will not be singing any more leading us in any more invitation hymns. There will be no more, oh, why not tonights? There will be no more just as I am's. There will be no more, there is a great day coming, because the great day will have arrived. There will be no more, it is coming, because it will be here. There will be a termination of the Lord's invitations. And there will be a termination. And we don't seem to think about this very often, it seems. There will be a termination of the Lord's long suffering. God is long suffering. God is merciful. Open up your Bibles to, you might want to keep your finger there at Matthew chapter 25, but when you turn over to Romans chapter 15, we oftentimes quote verse 4, for whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The very next verse, verse 5 says, Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. The God of what? The God of patience and comfort. The God of patience. Is our God a patient God? He certainly is. That's illustrated throughout the Old Testament. It's illustrated in the New Testament. Our God is a patient God. Our God is long-suffering. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is what? His long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is our Lord long-suffering? He most certainly is. Is our God a good God? He most certainly is. Is our God merciful? Yes. Is He gracious? Yes. Is He long-suffering? Yes. But notice that that word is long-suffering. That word is not eternal suffering. God is not going to suffer eternally. He is not going to just continue to wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait for His creation to get their lives right with Him. I mean, accept His grace through obedience. The judgment day is coming, you see. God is long-suffering. Was God long-suffering in the days of Noah? He most certainly was. Noah, the Bible describes him as a preacher of righteousness. The Spirit of God, according to the first few verses there of Genesis chapter 6, strove with man for 120 years. I believe that means that Noah was preaching for about that long. God was striving with man. God was long-suffering with them. But what happened eventually? The world was destroyed, being covered with water. And how many people were saved in that boat? 8 individuals. There were thousands and thousands and thousands, perhaps millions. Some have estimated even maybe a billion or two people who perished. Was God long-suffering? He certainly was. But that's not eternal suffering. There is a termination to God's long-suffering. Ask those in Sodom and Gomorrah. Was God long-suffering? He most certainly was. But when you read in the latter part of Genesis chapter 18, you find that God is long-suffering. And He was willing to not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there were how many righteous ones found? Well, Abraham pleaded, what if there were 50 righteous ones in this city? Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Not if there are 50. 45? Not if there are 45. 40? 30? 20? Even 10? Is the Lord long-suffering? He most certainly is. But were those cities destroyed? Eventually, they most certainly were. There is a termination of opportunities we learn about in Matthew 25. A termination of the Lord's invitations. And a termination of the Lord's long-suffering when Jesus returns. Today, He is long-suffering. Today, His invitation is offered. Today, we have an opportunity to obey Jesus. But we are not guaranteed that opportunity tomorrow. You're not guaranteed another breath. And Jesus is coming back one day, but we don't know when. There's a great day coming, and that great day will be, number one, a day of termination. Number two, that day is going to be a day of revelation. Jesus will be revealed, Paul said. from heaven. He will be revealed with His mighty angels in flaming fire. That's not make-believe. That's not something you're going to see down at the movie theaters and just assume it's not really true. That's not something you're going to read about in the fictional books that are out, you know, all the fictional books you could pick up. Oh, they may be in those books, but folks, that's in Scripture. Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians 8 and 9. Jesus is going to be revealed. It's going to be a day of revelation. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. That's really going to happen. I know sometimes it's hard for us to sit here and think, we've never seen that before. And we haven't. But it's going to happen. It may be during our lifetime. It may be after we die. But we, as we sang about a few minutes ago, we will see Jesus. And the earlier we impress that upon our minds and the minds of our children, the better for us and the better for them. To get us to think more about spiritual things and less about the physical things of this life, that life that Satan wants us to just meditate on and think about and think about and think about and think about. And I realize we have to some extent because we have families that we have to provide for. We have so many things that take up our time that are necessary. But we don't need to forget about the fact that Jesus will be revealed one day. We read in Revelation 1:7 that every eye will see Him. The dead and the living are going to be judged by Jesus. He is coming back. The Bible describes, though, that revelation of Jesus. The day that He returns is a day that, well, we just don't know when that's going to be. In the few times in Scripture that you're ever going to see Jesus compared to someone or something wicked, the Bible says He's coming back like what? Like a thief in the night. Well, how do thieves come? Well, I'll tell you how they come. A few years ago when we were still living in Montgomery, I had a call at Apologetics Press, and someone called up and said, "Hey, Eric, you don't know me, but I'm a robber. And I'm coming by your house, and I'm going to break your door down, and I'm going to take your television, your computer, and anything else in your house that might be worth hawking, and I'm going to rob you. Just wanted you to know that. I'll be there at 1:15 this afternoon." Well, we all know that's not how they work. They come at times you don't expect them. They did at our house a few years ago. I didn't expect a crook to break in our house at 1:15 in the afternoon in broad daylight. You know, you expect them at maybe 3 o'clock in the morning, 5:30 in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. When it's dark outside, got a phone call at work one day. My wife said, "Eric, our door has been busted in, and some guys ran out our front door when she got home, and they had all our stuff packed on the side of the house. They were ready to take all our stuff. I think all they got away with was a remote control." Well, thieves come at times that we don't expect. When's Jesus coming? Well, we don't know. So what should that tell us? That tells us, folks, we don't know. And we are playing with our lives if we're sitting there thinking as a young person, "Well, you know what? I'm just going to have fun. I'm going to live." How many times have I heard teenagers and I've heard parents excuse the actions of their young people because, "Oh, they're just young people. They're just sowing their wild oats." And what if Jesus comes tomorrow? "Oh, well, He's not going to come." How do you know He's not going to come tomorrow? How do you know today you will take your last breath? Oh, I'm not trying to just make you feel bad and scare you and bother you, but we know that those are facts. My father-in-law took his last breath on a day just about a month ago that I never would have imagined. You know, one of those phone calls you get, you never want to get. I'd just seen him a week before. He lived in Muscle Shoals. Got a phone call one Sunday morning before worship, said he's had a stroke. And he had had a few of those before, many strokes. I never would have thought that was going to be the last time I would have a talk with him when I was coming back from a speaking engagement in Middle Tennessee. We don't know. There's going to be a day of termination. There's going to be a day of revelation. Jesus will be revealed from heaven, and we have to be ready. And as God's people, as the bride of Christ, what's our attitude supposed to be? Oh, I hope Jesus doesn't come back today. I want to have fun. I want to watch Alabama win the national championship, or Auburn, or whoever. You know, this is the whatever. You know, if those are our thoughts, and I realize that as Christians we can live godly lives and enjoy things. My parents have just moved back, or just moved down here from Neosho, Missouri. Well, I love that. I'm having married 11 years, been away from home since I was 18, and now I get to live close to my parents again, and it's a great thing. And I appreciate that, and I enjoy the times we have together. But I don't need to appreciate that so much that I dread the thought of Jesus coming back. What does Scripture tell us about how Christians ought to view that, how they ought to be ready for it? Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Matthew 25, verse 13. Blessed are those servants whom the Master, when He comes, He'll find watching. We need to be ready, waiting. Scripture says even looking forward to that day. Although illustrations are very feeble at times when it comes to trying to illustrate a spiritual truth. A few years ago, before I was married, this was back in the summer of 1997. Some of you who are here tonight may have heard me tell this story before. I don't know. It's a true story, and I don't usually tell a lot of stories about my wife and me. But before we got married, I had gone back to Oklahoma where I had grown up. I'm an Okie from Muskogee. First time in my life that I can remember my favorite football team, the Oklahoma Sooners, and Alabama being ranked so high in the polls together at the same time. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. I had gone back to Oklahoma after taking a short course in college, and I was going to be married on June the 14th, and it was the middle of May, so I had about a month at home before I got married. And, you know, when there's someone you know you're about to marry, and you've been seeing this person for a year, a year and a half, or 2 years, and you've been with them on a almost daily basis in school, and eating lunch with them, and supper with them, and maybe a breakfast, you're ready to be married when you're in love. You don't like that time being separated. And I didn't like it a bit. I mean, I was longing for the day when I could see my bride, and she would be my bride, and I would take her to a new place. Day one, day two, day three, about 30 days, finally, that day came. And I left Muskogee, Oklahoma, and I crossed Arkansas and Mississippi and drove into northern Alabama. And I left Oklahoma earlier than I thought my now wife thought I was going to leave. And I have a lot of my dad's here tonight. I have a lot of my dad in me. And what that means is I like to, you know, pull some pranks and some jokes every now and then. I've seen him do that to my mother plenty of times through the years. He would throw a little gray sock on the floor and act like it was a mouse or whatever it would be. And I thought, you know, I'm gonna catch my wife. I'm gonna catch her off guard. Maybe, you know, I'll show up about 3 or 4 hours early, and you know, she'll have rollers in her hair, and she won't be expecting me, and I'll, you know, take a picture of her. Or she'll be out and about doing this or doing that, or I would get to surprise her somehow. I've now learned after 11 years of marriage, my wife doesn't like to be surprised like that. Learned that the first few months of marriage. In fact, when I tried to scare her a couple of times, she's not really big on that. Going to go get my bride. And I turn left onto Ford Avenue, thinking, oh, I'm showing up 3 or 4 hours early here. I know I'm going to somehow be able to kind of catch her off guard or scare her, surprise her, just, you know, be a nice surprise. And I drove down Ford Avenue about a block and a half and turned left into her driveway. And she was sitting out in her driveway in a lawn chair, waiting. June the 10th, I believe it was. That's a true story. And it illustrates, however feebly, the bride waiting for the groom. I was ready to take my bride home to a new home that we were going to start together. The Lord loves His people. The Lord loves His church. And as the church, we are the bride of Christ. And you know what Scripture says? Repeatedly says, bride, be waiting for it. Be looking forward to it. Peter said, looking forward and hastening the coming of the day of God. It is appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Verse 28, to those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Did you get that first part of that though? To those who dread the thought of Jesus ever coming back, He will... No. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Paul said to the church at Philippi, our citizenship is in heaven. I'm thankful to be born into this country. I'm thankful to have the freedoms that we have in this country. I'm thankful for those who have helped provide those freedoms for us. And I believe certainly God providentially has provided those for us. But number one, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also, what did Paul write? Eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Are we eagerly waiting for the day that Jesus will be revealed? It's going to be a day of termination. It's going to be a day of revelation of our Lord Jesus, whom we sing about loving, whom maybe we say we love, but let's make sure that we follow through in our actions, and let's make sure we follow through in our anticipation for the Lord's second coming. And I'm not saying that's easy to do. I'm not saying that Eric Lyons thinks about the Lord's return every second of every day, and I continue to pray that He... I need to be myself looking forward to it more and more. And I believe that God's people, we're going to live, as Peter discusses in 2 Peter chapter 3, read verses 10 through 13 there. We're going to live, I believe, more holy and godlier lives if we continue to talk about and have in the forefront of our minds the fact that, hey, Jesus is returning someday. You know what? We're going to get to see Jesus. He's coming back. Our faith will be sight. There will be no need for that kind of faith anymore because we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to see Him one day. You know, when you read through the book of Philippians and other writings of Paul, let it sink in how confident the Apostle Paul was that he was so ready to leave this earth, so ready to leave this broken down body and be with Jesus, be with the Lord. Philippians 3 verse 21 says, Paul also talks about how he's going to receive and we will receive those new bodies when Jesus returns one day. I know some of you have a lot more aches and pains than I have. My dad, he's been doing mission work with my mother in Russia for about 15 years now. What was it, Dad? About 8 or 9 years ago, he was crossing a road in Murmansk, Russia, and he was run over or hit by an SUV as he was walking across the road. My dad's 73 years old. I don't think he'll mind me telling you this. And he's had some broken bones. He's had a shoulder out of joint or out of socket. He's had fractured this and fractured that. He was in the hospital for, I don't know, a month or two. I think my dad's ready for that new body. I've been having this foot pain now for 6 months. I think they call it plantar fasciitis. If somebody has that here and knows how to get rid of it, let me know. 6 months. I've never had that kind of pain before. I'm tired of it. Tired of it. Are you ready, you know, to go and be with Jesus, have new bodies, be able to see Jesus, the one we've been praying through, singing about, meditating upon? Jesus wants us to feel that way. And finally, tonight, it's going to be not only a day of revelation of Jesus, but it's going to be a revelation of God's people. It appeared there were 10 wise virgins there at the beginning, didn't it? I mean, there were 10 of them waiting for the bridegroom, but only 50% of them were ready to go. You have one of the three individuals who were given talents before the master left and before he came back. Two of them were prepared to meet him, not the third one. The fact of the matter is, there are many people in this world, many people who claim to be Christians, who claim to be ready to meet the Lord, who aren't ready. You know, there are five churches in chapters 2 and 3. Five of those seven churches, they were told to repent, to get right. Those were churches of our Lord in the first century. My question for us as we wind this down tonight, Are we Christians ready to meet the Lord? You see, that day that Jesus returns, it will be a day of His revelation, but it's also going to be a day of God's true followers being revealed. Just as they were revealed in Matthew 25 in those two parables, it's going to be a day that God's true people will be revealed. Let me share with you a little, not a story, but a fact that a few years ago saddened me very much. When I was in a local congregation up in Tennessee, I did a survey up there. And I handed out a survey in the seventh grade class all the way up to the oldest adult class that we had. And it was a survey that asked a lot of different questions about Bible study, about their home life, about sermons maybe they wanted preached in that congregation, a lot of other things. And one of them was, are you ready to meet the Lord? If you died today, are you ready to go and give an answer for your life? Do you think you'd be saved or lost? Are you saved now? I can't remember exactly how I worded the question, but you get the gist of it. 9% who responded on the survey said no, they would not. About 50% said they did not know. And about 40% said yes, they were confident that Jesus had saved them and that they were going to go to heaven. This was in a church of Christ, a congregation of the Lord's people in Tennessee. I don't know the reason why they gave us an anonymous survey. I don't know the reason why they gave all the answers that they did. No one responded to the Lord's invitation that day, publicly anyway. I pray and hope that privately they did. And I only relay that story to you to say, the fact is there are people in the Lord's church today, just as there were in the first century. There are people today who, when Jesus returns, it may appear that, hey, they're doing everything right or they're faithful to the Lord, but maybe they're not. And that day, there's going to be a day of revelation of Jesus and of Jesus' true followers. The New Testament teaches us that not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, are really living what they're saying. The Bible tells us not everyone who says that they're Christians really are Christians. You know, the great thing is, right now, we still have an opportunity to obey the Lord. Right now, we still have an opportunity to answer the Lord's invitation. We have an opportunity to obey the gospel. We don't have those opportunities terminated yet. And if tonight you know that you need to respond to the Lord's merciful, long-suffering invitation, whether it be becoming a Christian or rededicating your life to the Lord, our prayer is, and I know the elders' prayer of this congregation and the evangelist's prayer, our prayer is, brothers and sisters in Christ, that if there be anyone here tonight who's not ready to meet the Lord, make your life right tonight as we stand and as we sing.